Amazing what a Christmas tree and packages will do. And food. Well, all right. It's good to see you this morning, and it's good to have all of you with us by way of the internet today as well. And we just want to wish each of you a very merry Christmas time with your household and your family and wherever else that may find you, but we want to just wish you the best in your home and your traveling and so forth during this particular season. We will be having services right on through as normal through this holiday period, and so we'll be here this Sunday and also next Sunday, and on the internet by one means or another every day. So we invite you to join with us by and through that medium. All right, I want to continue this morning where we left off last Sunday. We've been talking about for months. We've been talking about the reality of our being in Christ. And, you know, time and time again, we've looked at and considered the fact that Paul mentions that relationship, or let me say, that relationship is mentioned. In the New Testament. I don't know whether it's, I've said it so long now, I don't know whether it's 130 some odd times or 230 some odd times, but it's very often used as what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for if any man be in Christ. And that also can be read as saying, whosoever be in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, the new, speaking of Christ himself, is come. But throughout those scripture, it's accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, on and on and on, the term in whom, in him, in Christ. And the thing that's amazing to me about that, let's say it's over 200 times, but the thing that is amazing to me about that is every time that word is used in reference to you and I and in reference to Christ, in reference to Christ, in reference to you and I being in Christ. But every time it is used, it is speaking of a relationship. It is speaking of a union with Christ, a relationship with Christ, but more than just what we think of when we say a relationship, it is speaking of a union with Christ. For instance, in John's Gospel, John 14, verse 20, And this dialogue begins in verse 1 of John 14. And you need to just start there and go all the way through, because verse 20 is the summation. It sums it all up. And in verse 20, he says, "In that day," and see if you don't read the whole thing from the first verse on, then you're wondering what day he's talking about. Well, he's talking about the day of his coming in spirit. He's talking about what was fulfilled on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. But he says, "In that day you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now, hon, whether you understand that or not, you've got to stop and reflect and think, my goodness, this is really something. He's talking about here a tremendous relationship, a tremendous union. I mean, he bases it upon I in my Father. He bases it upon his relationship with the Father. I in my Father, and then immediately, and he always does, this is always done. It's just tremendous. When we're speaking about relationship with Christ in the New Testament, whether it's Christ speaking here or whether it's Paul saying the same thing, wherever it is, wherever Christ is established, is established in a relationship with God, in a relationship with His Father, wherever, right after that, connected with that, you and I are seen to be in relationship with Him. With Him. I've got to show you that because that's what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians, I'm turning there so you can find it probably as quickly as I can here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, let me show you that this, it's like a spiritual law. I mean, it's always that way. We could go right on through the whole New Testament and show you, but look right here. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul shows Christ in relationship with His Father. He shows Christ in union with His Father. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 1, verse 19. We'll do this quickly, but look at it. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power?" The verse here says, "to usward," in the King James. In the classical Greek, that says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power in us?" That's the truth. In us. "Who believe," in us who believe, "according to the working of His mighty power." Now here it is. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from among the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all, the whole of, the extreme of, the completement of, far above all principality and power." Now this will mean something to you in just a minute. Or should. And that's what we're talking about for all these months. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from among the dead, set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places," which is translated as "in heaven." In heaven. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That little phrase there, which is to come, is always in reference to that which, to a new creation in Christ. To a new creation in Christ. The first over against the second. The old creation up against the new creation in Christ Jesus. All right? And hath given him all things, put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I know there's a separation in chapters here, but this is a letter. So just look at it as a letter, and it'll make sense to you. What we see here first is a very exalted view of Christ. You saw that in the scripture, did you not? Which he wrought in Christ, far above all principality, seated in heavenly places, all of that. Now that is speaking, do you understand that? Do you agree with that? That is speaking of a relationship between the Father and the Son. It is, in fact, speaking of a relationship that Christ left. Philippians chapter 2. If you're not going to read it right now, at least write it down somewhere. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, will tell you how Christ left glory. Left from his Father and became man and took upon himself no reputation, the form and fashion of a man. And the whole thing was so that he could die. And not just die as a man, but the death of the cross, die as all men. All mankind die the death of the cross in order that he may bring forth in his own resurrection an altogether new creation. Well, all right. You can see that. And Paul is talking about that here. He's talking about a relationship to which he returned in the resurrection. The scriptures say it right there. Given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, you can read it. Well, here's what that's the reality he's speaking of here in Ephesians 1. All right. Now, I said that every time you see an exalted view of Christ that has to do with his relationship with the Father, every time, You're going to find us. You're going to find his body in relation to his relation with his Father. Chapter 2, let's just continue. Where is he here? Above all principality, might and dominion. His own right hand in heavenly places. Don't forget that term, heavenly places. That's King James. It's actually in the heaven. In the heaven. In your Bible, places is probably in... It's in a different print showing that it has been added. And you hath he quickened. So immediately, we're brought in to a relationship with Christ that's being spoken of right here. And you hath he quickened, who were dead Let's read it this way in chapter 1, because that's the way it should be read. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, he's writing this to the church, the body. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, most Christians will go right along with this. Yeah, we're just all sinners. Well, okay, that's true enough. But just stay with me. Alienated from the covenants of promise, having no hope, that is, no expectation, writing again there to the Gentiles, without God in the world. But now in Christ, wait just a minute. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. That means our manner of life. In time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We just, in bad shape. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Who is that great love? Because the word here in the King James, his great love wherewith he loved us. A little better understanding of that term in the Greek is with which. With which he loved us. Because that great love is Christ. You're going to see that. You're about to see the great love of God. You're about to see it right here. Who is rich in mercy for his great love, with which it can be correctly said, with whom? With whom? Because it's speaking of Christ here. There's no doubt about what I'm telling you, and look it up. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. And that word means given life. It's a quickening of the Holy Spirit. It's a quickening of the Spirit of God. It's a new birth. Quickened. See, I want you to notice here, hon, the focus on this salvation that's being talked about here, the focus on this relationship, the focus, the object of this love, the focus of it is not, he forgave you of all your sins. No, there's much more to it than that. Salvation is not just all of our sins being wiped out, wiped away, and we left pretty much as we always were, but all the sins are, see, you're going to find that salvation is not the Adamic man being made better, not cleaned up, washed up, getting ready to go up. No, none of that. You're going to find our salvation is an altogether, totally different creation, made so by the indwelling person of Jesus Christ himself. Christ in you, Christ dwelling in you, in his eternal Spirit. Now, I'm not arguing about sins forgiven or not forgiven. I'm telling you that is not the focus. That's not the greatness of our salvation. What I want you to see here, what I want you to see here is what we're talking about, this union, our union with God the Father is founded upon the Son's union with the Father. It is never in the Bible set forth different than that, or set forth less than that. Never, anywhere in your Bible. It never just leaves our union with Christ as being, as even Christ dying for us, where one place it says, does speak of, in a whole lot of places, but what I'm thinking about right now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, in that we thus judge that when one died for all died with him. But wait a minute, it doesn't just leave it there. And one died for all died with him. The next verse, I mean, it's a sentence. It's a letter. And it goes on. Therefore, those that live, that is, those that have Christ as life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died, but again, and rose out from among the dead. You see, darling? He took our sins with him in his death. And we are reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. But much more, we are saved by his life. We are made whole by his life. Christ living in you. And it's just so aggravating. For from the time that I've heard of salvation as a 6-year-old little boy and received the Lord and was born again, no doubt about that, but I was told from that time on, and even in Bible colleges told, that basically, you know, God has forgiven you of sins and set you on the right course, and now you've got another life, and now you can make heaven your home one day. And it's all just kind of, you know, I'm forgiven and now I really need to do better. And there's nothing really ever said about salvation is a divine union with Christ based upon his union with his Father. And the gist of it is, the result of it is, it's exactly what I quoted a while ago. You will know I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. And the same thing that is said there, Paul is saying here. Where is Christ? Raised up, seated in the heavenly places, or in heaven. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked accordingly, among whom we all had our conversation in times in the lust of our flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Love is not an emotion where he says, oh, I love all of you down there. It's an action on God's part in the person of his Son. Here's the great love of God. We were dead and he quickened us by his Spirit unto life. But look, by grace you are saved. And hath, look at it. and hath raised us up together. Now, let me see here. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Right here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from, actually it goes on to say, among the dead. Set him at his own right hand. Honey, come right back over here. And hath raised us up together as one body. Because he's talking about the body right here. Do you understand? Yes. Right here, chapter 1. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth. See, I know I sit here and do a lot of reading. We ought to do a lot more reading. We ought to sit here and read the whole epistle of Ephesians. Because everything I'm reading to you now, everything, it's amazing. That's the reason I can sit down in the book of Ephesians and say, this won't take me long. And 3 hours later, I'm still there. Because it's amazing. We're reading here in chapter 2 and all of that. But this goes back to exactly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The man is writing a letter. He brings you right back in Christ and tells you how you got there to what he started out saying in the first place. God fulfilling in his Son what God determined from before the foundation of the world to do, and chose to do it in Christ. And now Paul is showing those who are Christians, those who are in the body of Christ, he's simply showing to them their relationship with Christ, showing them their great salvation. But when he does that, he shows that the greatness of our salvation is the greatness of the Son's union with the Father. That the Son left unto that very union, he has returned and declared himself to be the way, the truth, the life for us into that same union. He says that, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14 as well. And he goes on, that's John 14 verse, I think, about 6. And he carries that. See, you can't just take one or two verses. Oh, it almost gives me a headache when we just grab a verse here and grab a verse there. Come on, darling. Don't do that. So he declares himself the way, the truth, the life. To what? And people have preached that as being everything. I mean everything. Lord, it's something. But when he said it this way. No man cometh unto the Father. For Christ, just hear this. For Christ, because of Philippians, what he left, what he laid down, What he was made lower than for a little while. What he laid down is the very thing to which he has returned. And then has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No. I'll show you a way so one day you can travel the same way. Come on. He didn't say that. That's not what... Look at it. I am. You know why he said that? Because in verse 3, same chapter, John 14, verse 3. I will come anew. He did that on the day of Pentecost by his Spirit. Peter even gets it right. stands up and says that. And so does the whole book of Acts. And so does every epistle of Paul. I will come anew. I'll come again in the King James. I will come anew. And do what? I will receive you unto myself. All right, hon. Who is the church? The body of Christ. Who? His wife. His bride and his wife. His wife. Ephesians 5. His wife. Great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, because we are his wife, his body. His body. Born from above. He is the head. We are the body, the church, his wife. So salvation is not a spiritually legal document that was typed up in heaven somewhere. And the Lord Jesus delivers that document to us and says, now we are head and body. Now we are husband and wife. And one day, you will inherit my house. And it's a really big old house. And I'm not going to go any further on that. But I think things like that many times when I hear people preach. And I've heard people preach all of my life. When a husband and wife gets married, a proper marriage, a real marriage, one based on love, and we've been talking about love, wherewith God loved us. Christ, I'm still talking about that, see, because we think the love of God is some kind of an emotional feeling. Well, it's not. It's the work of God Himself. It's the person of God Himself. It is the Son of God Himself. There's the love of God. It's not Him giving something to you. It is He Himself living in you. So what did He say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. But before He said that, He told His disciples, I will come anew. And He said what a husband would say. A real husband. A real head. A real head. To his little body. I will receive you unto myself. Oh Lord God, get a hold of that. My inheritance is not some kind of a castle sitting on a gold street with a diamond-studded light lamp that is still in the future somewhere in the sky. I will receive you unto myself. Where is, in even a natural wedding, in even a natural marriage, just get real. And don't argue with me. Just get real and just think about this. In a perfect marriage, a marriage that is as it should be, is not the security of the wife based upon her husband receiving her and treating her as himself? And not just giving her a gift and giving her a house to live in, but taking her unto himself as much as you physically and possibly in the natural can. I mean, honey, a marriage is not, after all, about contract, either a wedding contract or a maybe, you know, in case we die, contract and thing. It's about two people. And all the contracts in the world won't make up for that. Two people living as one. Now that's in the natural. And I don't know how much of that you find, but that's in the natural. But I know in Christ, it is a reality. Now it's a reality of which too many believers are totally ignorant. And I'm not calling anybody ignorant as just being ignorant as a state of being, but ignorant of that union, ignorant, unknowing of what we've really entered into here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that new creation is only held together and identified as one new man. It's not identified as Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Hebrews and male and female and this race and that race. No. Our salvation is not by natural birth. It's not by just Adam being forgiven. It's not just races, white, yellow, red, brown, black, races. No. It's a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man. No man? No man. Not one. Not one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you go ahead and study that out and look at it, then he tells us what that is. I'm in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. That's what he means, but by me. Not by me sitting there or standing out on a rock like a traffic policeman. No. Not that. Showing you which way to go and when. I'm the way. I'm the way. You're in me, I'm in you. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am your union with my Father because I am in my Father. You read all of this in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. If you go right on from 14, you read all of this. And what do you read in John 17? You who have read it, what do you read? What's the first thing you read in John 17? You read concerning the union of the Father and the Son. You do. I mean, it's the first five verses. Jesus brings it to this. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Look at it there, the first five verses. And then the rest of that chapter. Sets forth the reality of our union with Him, of our being in Him. The rest of that chapter, you can just read it. His prayer for those that are His. And that, Father, they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the last verse of John 17, the last verse of John 17 ends with these words, and I in them. I mean, I don't know, honey. When you begin to see the Lord inwardly by the Spirit of God, this book is just tremendous. When you really begin to see, I mean, it's a letter. It's a word. It is the testimony of the living Word who is in you. And you can't read the printed text as one thing and the living Word be another thing. The one is the testimony of the other. And the other, the living Word, is the fulfillment of everything written in the testimony. Now, darling, that's the way that it is. And that's how it will come alive to you. And it is extremely amazing. Amazing. Because you can make a statement like I made a while ago. Every time you see the Scripture set forth in a way in which Christ is exalted, and in a way that His relationship with the Father is set forth, then you're going to see that our relationship with Christ is based upon that relationship with His Father. You're going to see it. It'll always be there. I wrote down somewhere in some note and stuck it in my Bible. It's on a piece of paper in here, and that is just a little statement. Where the head is, there the body is also. We don't have a headless body here or a bodiless head. Given Him to be head over all things, to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, darling, there it is. There it is. That body is quickened together as one body with Christ. It is raised together, one body with Christ. It is seated together as one body in the heavens in Christ. My word. Where the head is, the body is there also. That we may grow up into the head in all things. For it is the head that holds all things together. I mean, darling, if you take Christ out of this picture, there isn't a picture. Take Christ out of what I just got through reading to you or quoting to you in John 14 and reading to you in Ephesians 1 and 2. Take Christ out of it. And what have you got? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what you do have here is the glorious testimony of the glorious reality of our salvation. Hath raised us up together, not as a bunch of not as a bunch of sinners, enemies turned loose, give us a writ of forgiveness and say, go do better. No. We're not turned loose as many, period. We're turned loose as many who are one. The minute you're baptized into Him, the minute you're born from above, the minute you are one body because you have received one Spirit. Yeah, since we're in Ephesians, and I'm talking to you about the reality of our being in Christ, But I started out last Sunday saying I want to sum this up in the person of Christ. That's what I'm still doing. That's what I'm still doing here. In Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, and in verse 4 in Ephesians 4, there is one body. One Spirit. Even as you're called in one expectation. Christ in you, the expectation of glory, Paul says. One Lord. One faith. The amazing thing about this is Christ is the one of all of these ones here that are written, it is Christ. Christ is the one of that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. How so? Because I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. See that? I mean, see, can you see that? I mean, if that confuses you a little bit, take verse 20 of John 14 and write it right there. Because that's the union. And then take John 17 and look at it. Oh, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. One, 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 one. Right on through John 17. That they may be where I am. That they may behold my glory. Oh, Father, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That's the last verse of John 17. And I in them. Hon, once you see Christ right here, I don't care where then you look in this Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is an ever ongoing testimony of Him. So it doesn't make a difference. Wherever you look in this book, Jesus says, search the Scripture. In fact, He tells it to the Jews this way, I know you search the Scripture. I know you do. I guess so. All their prophets wrote all of them. I mean, from Moses on. But He tells them something He knows that they will believe, and then He inserts Himself right into the middle of it. It's the only way He could deal with them. It's really a wonderful way to be dealt with. You say, Lord, open my eyes that I may understand the Scripture. You know what He will do if you really pray that and you really want that? He'll insert Himself right in the middle of that Scripture. He'll insert Himself right there. I'm telling you the truth. So He told the Jews, I know you search the Scriptures. In them you believe that you have eternal life. And they're all right with Him then. They're saying, boy, He knows. He really... And then He says this, same breath, He says this, and they are they which testify of me. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? You love the Scripture, you search the Scripture. Man, that's where you find, to you and I, all of your doctrine and all of your beliefs and all of this and all of that. You just love the Scripture. And Jesus just stands right now by His Spirit and says, good, they are they which testify of Me. And then He looks at the Jews and says, but you won't come to Me that you might have life. That's a sad epitaph. And I'll sit and talk with you about the Scriptures all night long or all week long or whatever time we have together, but I'm telling you, the answer is just turning your heart to see Him. I'll never forget when I was driven of the Lord to that place. But when God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that light shines on everything in this book. And the light is in you. And it's a tremendous thing. You don't get an academic understanding. You get the understanding of God, and that's so much better. That's so much better. What a tremendous thing. I'm talking to you about one Spirit, right? That eternal Spirit living in you. Well, Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. And that day you'll know I'm in My Father. And then this brings you right into that union. My Lord, hon. That's not a place we're going one day. That's a reality in which we stand right now in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, Ephesians 2. For through Him. Now, of course, that Him is Christ. We'd have to go back up here and a little farther up. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And He's talking about both, Jew and Gentile. And He just got through saying how He took both the Jew and the Gentile to the cross and slew both of them and brings forth one new man. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. Actually, the word household there is of the house of God. But you see, the house of God, with regard to Christ and the sanctuary and the house of God, is not a structure somewhere. It is indeed a household. It is those who are in Christ and those in whom Christ dwells. Do you know, in John 14, starts off, in My Father's house, many mansions, that's King James, in My Father's household, many dwellings, many places of abode, in My Father's household. That's how it starts. And that's the original on it. Well, you see, it never ends. I mean, He doesn't just say something and then go skipping off down the road somewhere. This is what He's talking about. I prepared a place for you. Where? In My Father's house. You prepare a place for us. Yes, in my Father's house. How will I get there? I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How so, Lord? Because I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Once I receive you unto myself and dwell in you by my eternal spirit, once that is done, you will know that I've finished the work. I've completed the work that my Father gave me to do. And now I'm in you. You will know I have finished my Father's work. That I am in my Father. And that you are in me. I've received you. And that I, by mine own spirit, I'm in you. What am I doing there? I'm receiving you unto myself. The reality of being in Christ. That's what we're talking about. And the dealings of the Lord with me right now. I'm a world champion of writing some little something and then throwing it away. And the dealings with the Lord with me right now is that all of this is summed up into a person in Christ. Is not someplace, somewhere. In Christ is in union with the person. Because that person is dwelling in you. Now, one more place I want to read and then I'm finished. But I've been telling you about, we find that our union with the Father always is based upon His union with the Son. Always is. Now, in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, John chapter 6, yes, look at this. This is Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, and to eat me, and you'll have to read it yourself. But it all comes down to relationship. Now look at where it comes. Verse 56, John 6, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He's using this as, I don't know whether you'd call it a metaphor, or he's using this, but he's not talking about cannibalism. Look what he says about, you know, here's how he explains that. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. He's talking about himself, Sihon. He's talking about himself. But one of those verses there is tremendous. because he bases his relationship with us upon his relationship with his Father. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me taketh me in himself. Even he shall live by me. It's the same thing, hon. I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So, the reality of our being in Christ. May the Lord bless. It's good to be with you this Sunday. And once again, have a very safe and just a real blessed gathering together and all things of that in this coming week. Merry Christmas to you. And a very blessed and Christ-filled new year. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Thank you so much for being with us in these broadcasts. And we just welcome you back again and again. And we appreciate you who not only help but enable us to reach out beyond ourselves through all of these internet programs. And we appreciate you standing with us in those things and helping us to do that very thing. So may the Lord richly bless you for that. And if there's any way we can help you, why, please let us know. So until we see you again through one of our outreaches, may the Lord bless. Amen. Amen.